tonight to find Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Lord willing, we will look at this entire chapter this evening. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. There are only 12 verses. I ask you if you're able to stand together as we read God's holy word. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Listen and hear the word of God. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place? All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity, and what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? Or who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun? Let's pray. Father, we do again ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We have such an awesome privilege to meet together twice on the Lord's Day to consider your written word and to have it shape us and conform us and mold us, to try us and to prove us and to correct us. So we pray that you would have your will and your way for your glory. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, one of the most favorite things I did my first stint with the police department is I had the privilege of being a field training officer. I probably mentioned that before. But what a field training officer does, in case you just are not aware, when a person goes to the police academy, they learn in a classroom setting. And they learn a lot of theory. They may even go out to the range. They may have to qualify with their weapon and do a few practical things. But they get everything in a theoretical setting, a controlled environment. But then what they have to do, with at least with our agency, is they are assigned to a field training officer for a period of 12 to 14 weeks. And they have to go out and they have to perform and they have to apply what they learned in the classroom. And I have seen where many people do very well in the classroom, but they cannot apply on the street what they learned in the classroom. I've seen some not do as well in the classroom, but excel in that setting, in the practical setting. And one thing that I found, not only there, but even preaching and teaching, is the best way that most people learn is through repetition. Very few people, there are some, but very few people can learn everything by hearing it one time. We learn by repetition. I am the same way. I've been accused from several of my classmates when I went to school that I had some kind of photographic memory, and I try to assure them I do not. I have to spend time in reading and study and review. And some just wouldn't believe me. But beloved, I learned the best the same way most people do, and that is by repeated exposure to concepts, to techniques, to other things. And so what we have here tonight is, I believe, Solomon doing the same thing for this assembly. Some of what we've read tonight already, we've read before, even in this very book. He understands, I believe, that it is necessary for certain points to be driven home hard by repeating them over and over, and that repetition drilling them in. And so we see some of these things tonight, and I want us to understand that as we read this and as we continue on through the book, we will see some repetition. We will see some phrases, in other words, and we've seen them over again already in just the few chapters that we've looked at. We've seen words like vanity and under the sun and a chasing or striving after wind. Tonight we see another one, a grievous evil. We've seen that the last couple of chapters. But Solomon wants this assembly to understand how to apply wisdom. He wants them to understand that we need God's grace for practical living. You understand that? You know, many Christians don't. Many Christians believe we get saved by grace through faith, and now it's up to me to work the rest of the time. And I'm not saying there's not activity, but this activity is an offering of sacrifice, of praise to God. We don't work in order to earn anything from God. We can't earn anything from God. Everything God gives us is grace. And so he needs to drill in them that we need God's grace for practical everyday living. And if you and I are going to grow in living, we're going to grow in Christ's likeness. We have to understand every day that we get up, we need God's grace. We must never forget the gospel. Every day we preach the gospel to ourselves over and over and over. And that is, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We need that truth drilled into us. So if we're going to look at this text tonight and notice why we need God's grace for practical living, let's see three reasons why. Three reasons why. First, we need God's grace to enjoy life. We need God's grace to enjoy life. Look with me again at verse 1. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth. You see that? God gives. There's that idea of grace. God gives wealth. He gives possessions. He gives honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do all not go to the one place. Do you see three times there he's talking about enjoying life, enjoying the good gifts that God gives? And I hope you notice there in that sixth verse segment, we see these repeated phrases. He says, there's an evil that I have seen. He talks about it being under the sun. He talks about vanity. He talks about grievous evil. Again, he's driving home these points about wisdom and what it looks like, practical living under the sun, this earthly sphere. We have to remember that, because if we forget that, this all sounds like cynicism. It all sounds very cynical, very negative, very pessimistic. But again, Solomon is trying to show them the vanity of life under the sun when one seeks for wisdom apart from God. and how we'll never gain that sort of wisdom. It's striving after the wind. He talks about man receiving breath and life from God. Talks about God being the one that allows man to have the ability to work, to acquire possessions. You see that. Again, let's notice it in verse 2. A man to whom God gives wealth and possessions and honor. God in his grace bestows blessings, material blessings upon this man. The man that Solomon is referring to. The man that doesn't deserve life, God gives life. The man that deserves nothing, God gives a superabundance. He lacks nothing. He has wealth. He has honor. He is honored among others on the earth. But bear in mind, it's all of grace. But you know what it leads to without enjoying it? Vanity. Notice again here with me. God does not give him the power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. Now we've noticed that already, where somebody can work and work and toil on this earth and think, one day I'm going to enjoy this, and in a moment, they're gone. And then somebody else comes along that may not have wisdom and may never have picked up a finger to do 1 ounce of work and enjoys everything the first man toiled for. So we see a take on that, a little bit of a recurring theme here, but he comes at it from a different angle. You've got the person that works and lives, and God blesses, and God gives abundance of possessions and honor and wealth, but the man never enjoys it. He just hoards it up and hoards it up and stores it up and takes for granted that he will always be there and these possessions will always be there. He says it's vanity, it's meaningless. And notice now he is going to make a comparison between this person and a stillborn child. Now in verse 3, he says, if a man fathers 100 children, now that would be, you talk about a blessing. In one sense, okay, I understand now. If you're looking at it in theory, it would be the view that God has poured out favor upon this person. He has had 100 children, and his posterity will continue for generations. That's the idea here. He has 100 children, and he lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things. He wants more. He never enjoys life. He's not satisfied with what he has. He only wants more. And in spite of the fact that he has all of these children, he may not even get a burial. Now that would be shameful. And if that man had all of the possessions but did not know how to live and enjoy life, and he had no burial, Solomon says a stillborn child was better. Now understand the comparison. That's the child that's born with no life. And he's saying the child comes in vanity. He never lives. The child is born in darkness. But the child is better off than the man that lived a long life and had all of these possessions but didn't understand God's grace in giving it and know how to enjoy the good gifts that God gave him. Beloved, how this should really drive it home to us that death is the great equalizer. He says it there toward the end of the passage. He says, do not all go to the one place, the grave. Verse 6, at the beginning, he says, even though this man should live 1,000 years twice over, that is 2,000 years, and not enjoy any good, he's going to go to the grave, and he's going to be worse off than the stillborn child. Because he had favor heaped upon favor, and grace heaped upon grace, and years heaped upon years, and children heaped upon children, and God poured out abundantly upon him, and he simply was never satisfied. He wanted more, and he didn't know how to enjoy what he had. And you know what? We need to be sure that we're good stewards with the possessions God has given us. I understand that. But you know, we can go too far with that, and we can become very tight-fisted. And we cannot use those stewardship resources that God's given us for ministry or also to enjoy life. I heard Pooh twice this weekend. I think she did it once Friday and once yesterday. When she would come out, Miss Lawton, you may have been there both times, but one time she said this in the waiting room, but she came out, and each day she came out, and she would come out from the back, and she would look at everybody, and she would, there were a lot of people in there, but she would say, let me tell you something. She said, you can make all the plans you want to make for what you're going to do when you retire, and you're going to wish you would talk about things you'll do when you get older, and all of these plans that you want to make. She said, don't sit on those plans. She said, you need to enjoy life and enjoy it together, because you're not guaranteed it forever. Now, that's somebody, you know, who had just gone through what she's gone through and was going through it yesterday, seeing Alan move closer and closer to going to be with the Lord. And that resonates, doesn't it? Is that you can, you and I can talk about all those things that we're going to do one of these days, but luckily we may not make one of these days. And so we need to understand that when God gives us life, he wants us to enjoy life. Now, that's not to say we go blow all of our money. Don't take what I'm saying to the nth degree. I'm not saying we just go blow all the money and live it up and all of those things. I'm simply saying enjoy life. Enjoy the time God's given you. Use the abilities and the gifts God's given you. He heaps favor upon us, and he wants us to be good stewards, but he wants us also to enjoy life. Life is a blessing. It's a gift of grace. And we need grace, because don't forget what he said. God gives all of these things, but if God doesn't give someone power to enjoy them, they're going to be miserable no matter how much they heap up in this world. So we see first God's grace for practical living, but notice secondly, we need the same grace to seek contentment. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago, so I won't linger long here, but look back with me in verse 7. Solomon writes, all the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Now, we developed this a couple of weeks ago, so we won't continue to linger along here, but it does give us the opportunity for me to again repeat another theme that I've shared with you many times. When you read the Bible and you change chapters, don't just assume we're on a completely new topic. We looked at chapter 5 and Solomon developed this. And then it seemed like he maybe trailed off to some other ideas, but then he brings it back into play. This may have been one long presentation or sermon to this assembly. It may have been one lesson. We just don't know the first way it was delivered. Maybe it was written. It was one long letter. The chapter and the verse divisions came in later for our benefit. Can you imagine what it would be like if I said, okay, everybody, take your scroll of Ecclesiastes, begin looking down two-thirds of the way and look for the line that says thus and so. It'd be 5 minutes before we found where we were looking for. And so these chapter and verse divisions came later. But don't ever let that throw you that this is absolutely something brand new. So when we talk about contentment here, I'm not going to say probably a whole lot that I didn't say 2 weeks ago, but for the sake of repetition, notice again he says that a man toils, verse 7, for his mouth. That is, he works and he works for an appetite, but the appetite is never satisfied. I don't think he's talking about food only. I think he's talking about the cravings of the flesh, the desires. He just uses the picture of the appetite and the mouth. The man toils for his mouth, yet he's never satisfied with what he gets. And then he says again, what advantage has that wise man over the fool? What does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? And then he says, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. You know what he's saying? Be content with what you have and don't always want something different and want something more. We have a lot of people that, when they come to work at the police department, they're young. And I was the same way. I started there at 21. And anytime you see problems, you always think, well, I bet those other places don't have problems. And so you begin to want to go to work somewhere else. But there's an old saying that I bet everybody here knows, that maybe Christian. I'm not going to put you on the spot, but you might. It goes, the grass is greener on the other side. We always want to believe it's better someplace else. And so what Solomon is saying here is what your eyes see, be content and be satisfied with. Be content. God has blessed you. Now I think negatively and positively we can look at it. First, the negative is that we should not be a slave to our fallen cravings and desires. Contentment is good when it comes to possessions, beloved. It's good. Enjoy what God has given you the ability to have. If you always want something new and want something more, you're never going to be satisfied with what you have. And so we should learn contentment when it comes to our possessions, when it comes to honor. If your appetite is for the things of the earth, you're never going to be happy. You're always going to want more. Positively, we should never be content when it comes to growing in knowledge. You should always be striving to learn more of who God is. I should always be striving. I will never have a firm grasp upon the depth of the Word of God this side of heaven. I've come to grips with that. Because just when I think I have something figured out, I can listen to somebody with more understanding that's been a teacher a lot longer, or I can read scripture and see something I've never seen before, or something come into context a lot clearer, or I'm able to harmonize truth with other portions of scripture better. And I never want to be content with my knowledge of scripture. I want to dig and grow and seek to memorize and understand and learn. Just like Paul said, I've not arrived, but I do want to do one thing, forget what is behind and press forward to what is ahead. When it comes to growth in Christ, then we should continue striving. We should never be content there. But when it comes to this earthly life, we need to learn contentment. Lastly, we need God's grace for practical living, to embrace divine providence. To embrace divine providence. Look with me again and look at verse 10. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity, and what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? Now, Solomon is going to continue some of these things as we go through this book, so we're not going to try to unpack everything here. I only want us to look at what we see. And he repeats one thing in verse 10 that he started off with in the very beginning of this book. Notice verse 10, whatever has come to be has already been named. If you remember back from chapter 1, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. So again, we see this idea, there's nothing really new. There's nothing that has come to be that has already not been named at some point. And then he begins talking about what I believe is a reference to our Lord, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he begins to say at the end of verse 10 that man is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. Then he says, the more words, the more vanity, and what is the advantage to man? And then he talks about man's future. Who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? Man doesn't. Man doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He says, who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? Man doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know if we're going to make it through the rest of this day, let alone tomorrow. So I believe he is beginning to move toward where he is eventually going to go in this book, and he's talking about not being able to dispute with God. God is stronger, and man cannot dispute with God. He could be talking about that and have in mind God's omniscience. We know that he says again, and this is why I read earlier from James 1, verse 11, the more words, the more vanity. Sometimes we have a way when we don't know, we just decide we can talk our way through it. Some people are that way. We just begin to use more words. I will impress people not by what I know, but how well I can talk about the nothing that I think I know, but I really don't know. We used to have a guy at the police department that did that. He tried to be the biggest, trying to think of a nice way to say this, talker. I'm just going to lay eyes. There's just no other way to put it. When he didn't know, he just thought, I'll talk. But the more he talked, the more you just wanted to sit back and say, I can't get too close to this guy for everything that's coming forth from him. You know what I mean? He just thought, if I can talk, I'll talk my way out of it. But beloved, sometimes we need to keep our mouths shut, is what we read in this book already. We need to learn that sometimes the best thing is not to talk, is to hold our words, because the more words that are based on ignorance, the more vanity, the more meaninglessness, and that brings no advantage to man. Then he comes to what he looks at in verse 12, and he talks about the future. And he's tying this together because man doesn't know. And he begins verse 12 with that word for, and it's tying in what he has just talked about. No matter how much man may desire to aspire exhaustive knowledge, he's not going to have it. We are not God. There is a distinction between the creature and the creator. God knows, we don't. God is all-powerful, we are not. God leads, we follow. That is the distinction that we must continue to be sure that we are aware of at all times. Man has no idea what is going to await him in this short life. Again, you see, Solomon used the metaphor that our lives pass like a shadow. Other places in Scripture it says our life is like a vapor. Our days are like a mere hand breath. You know what a hand breath is? The length from the tip of the pinky to the tip of the thumb, the breadth of a hand. That's what our hand's like compared with God. It's here, here, gone. It's a vapor. And he says, man doesn't know what is going to happen to him after he lives these few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow. Life under the sun, lived without an eye on God, ends in meaninglessness. It lacks substance. And no one can tell man under the sun what's going to happen. Co-worker of Sheila's, and Sheila tries to witness to her. I think it was this week they had that thing up in Macon. Weren't you telling me that? They had some TV psychic up in Macon, at the Macon Coliseum. She's a celebrity, and supposedly, you know, she's the psychic woman. You know what they did to people like that in the Old Testament? They stoned them. Because what it was seeking to gain knowledge without going to the one in whom all knowledge resides. It was using spiritual acts. Necromancy is what some translations call it. Trying to raise the dead, trying to read the future in ways that are apart from God's divine revelation. And in our day, people look at those things, they see these things on television, they want, you know, palm readings or sister so-and-so on the signs. They want to look at horoscopes in the newspaper because they think that the stars will tell them something. That's looking to the creation rather than the creator. And if you go back and read Romans 1, it falls right in line. Because we create a God in our own image and in our own minds, and we reject and are not thankful to the God of creation. And so what Solomon is saying here, there is no one under the sun that can tell man what is going to happen to him in this life. You and I can have intuitions, we can have feelings, we can have thoughts, but ultimately you don't have my life in your hands and I don't have yours in mine. God is the one that sustains life. God is the one that upholds life. God is the one that directs. God is the one that leads. And so you and I need grace to keep this in our minds at all times. We would do well if we understood that God always acts in perfect accord with his nature and his attributes. He leads us in good paths. He leads us in righteous paths. He makes no mistakes. Do you believe that? That God's good? That he never messes up? That he always does the right thing? Don't you think we need to hear that the worst when things are going really well? Yesterday, don't you think Sheila and that family needed to hear that over and over and come back to this? Beloved, this is why this kind of study of God's Word is so vital. Right now is what I try to do every time I get with you and have the ability to teach and preach is this. I'm going to tell you in a nutshell, besides glorifying God, that's always the first and foremost thing, is I want us to have deep, solid foundations in truth. So when the storms come, we're ready. When the difficulties come, we're ready. Because they will come. And they come in the lives of unbelievers and believers. And you remember what Jesus said? Let's look back at Matthew chapter 7. We will close with this. Matthew 7. Verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. There were two different foundations. One was built on the foundation of God's word, and the other wasn't. Honoring, obeying, doing. And Jesus says, the storm comes to the wise and the foolish. And the only way you survive it is if you're you're founded on the deep foundation of God's Word. And if you're not, and if I'm not, do you think in the middle of the storm is the time to lay the foundation? Not a bit. The foundation has to be laid ahead of time. So you and I need to consistently come back to these truths in God's Word and seek God's grace in the way we live practically. Let's pray together now.